17, that's where we're going to be this morning as we study God's Word together today. Since I know everybody's dying to know why I'm on crutches, twisted my knee and I sprained it, and so trying to stay off of it and do what I'm supposed to so that it gets better. Hope it will not be a distraction too much today that I'm sitting instead of standing, but Oh, goodness. John chapter 17. We have been looking through this chapter together. We've been dealing with Jesus' prayer. As I've said, I'll say it again this week. This has been some of the most difficult stuff for me to study because of just the nature of it. And the language is incredibly simple, but the concepts are marvelous in what they're trying to express. Really, you have Jesus, the Son of God, talking to his Father. And it's a beautiful thing. We are at verse 20 in this prayer, which is dealing with Jesus' prayer for his church, and it's going beyond just the disciples. It's for all those who would believe in the future through the word that they would preach. And as a result, what it's talking about is unity. Now, the moment you mention unity and you talk about the church, a lot of people are like, yeah. The church is so split up. There's so many denominations. It's such a mess. But we need to understand and take a look at what Jesus is asking for in this passage, because I believe it will bring some clarity to what kind of unity it was that Jesus was seeking. He was not seeking just an organizational unity. And a lot of times an organizational unity is the error of initially the Catholic Church, and then the ecumenical movements like the World Council of Churches and these other organizations that kind of said, can't we just all get together? Can't we just all say we love each other and we're going to get together as God's church? But the problem is the things that came out of Catholicism was that they lost a respect for the Scriptures as the sole authority. They lost the gospel in the process, and then what happened with ecumenicalism was that the ecumenical movements began to basically say, hey, let's be unified. Oh, wait a minute, you mean that we can't be unified if we actually believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Okay, well, let's set that to the side for the sake of unity. Oh, we've got people out there that really struggle with the whole idea of the Bible being inerrant and infallible. Okay, well, let's set that aside for the sake of unity. And what happened was, over time, this whole idea of organizational unity basically said, we're just going to try to be a unified unit that believes in unity, but pretty much doesn't believe in anything else, because they kind of set everything else by the side and decided that unity was so important that truth pretty much didn't matter anymore. Second problem was an evangelical error, and that was the whole idea of just conformity, and that we were all going to conform to the same thing. And yet, the thing about the Scriptures themselves and the work of God and His church is it has a marvelous unity in spirit, but as far as the expression of the body of Christ, listen, guys, it's as varied as the people who are being saved. And what the evangelical error is a lot of time is we say, no, let's just say we have this group of things, let's all unify behind it. And then the whole idea almost began to be a conformity to not just those doctrines, but then a certain way everything had to be done. And as a result, it actually wound up in more problems as far as unity was concerned or a oneness, because it didn't allow for the variety of ministries, the variety of effects, the variety that exists just in personalities, let alone in the way that the body of Christ would express itself. And so that was really a danger in saying, well, we want that kind of unity. What we're going to find out from what Jesus prays here is that he is praying that the body would be unified, but he's saying it was a unity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and thus he is seeking first and foremost a spiritual unity that the church would have with God, and then out of that would flow a unity with one another. Let's take a look at the passage today and see what the Word of God has for us. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Jesus said this as he prayed, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." Three things we're going to see in this passage as I seek to teach it this morning. The first is this: what are the roots of biblical unity? Okay? What are the roots of biblical unity? Because we need to know the root of this. Jesus said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." First thing we see here is future believers in Jesus. Up until this point, Jesus has been praying for the 12. He's been praying for his disciples and those that he had ministered to through that time. Now he's expanding that, and he's expanding it as he looks down through the centuries and prayed for all believers who are going to come in the future. And what we need to understand here is that Jesus understood the infinite knowledge of God, the fact that God is an eternal being. God sees present, past, and future as one continuous present in his sight. For God, there's no such thing as past or present or future. God is everywhere, all at once, in all times, all places, among all peoples at one time. And he understands it all from that aspect. Therefore, he realized that the vast majority of these people had yet to be born, let alone born again, and yet for eternity they had been on the heart of God and they had been on the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew them since their names had been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. We see that in Revelation chapter 15. And so what Jesus did was he looked down through the annals of time from that point forward and saw all those who were going to hear the gospel, all those who were going to respond in repentance and faith, all those that God would draw unto himself by the power of his Spirit, and he began to pray for them. Now, here's what's really cool. That prayer that he began at that point, he also ever lives to intercede for us as he is dwelling in heaven, which is kind of a cool thing because he's been praying since 2,000 years ago, and he continues to pray every single day, every single moment that we're walking through. He is interceding for us as we walk through those things, and we can look to him. Now, one of the keys, though, to this is he says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," meaning the 12, or actually the 11, because Judas wasn't going to make it, okay? But he said, "but also for those who believe in me through their word." So as he's looking at these future believers, the key to this unity and the root of it is the fact that they believe in Jesus, okay? It is faith in Jesus that is the key. We see that it is a salvation by grace through faith that is going to unify the body of Christ. And so it's not a thing that we throw out doctrinal unity. It's actually one of the very keys of our unity is that we share a common salvation that comes through Jesus Christ by God's grace through faith as we believe on what God has done. We repent, we believe, and as a result we are saved. It is also not only future believers in Jesus, but future believers in the Word. Jesus says here, "but for those who believe in me through their Word." And so he's speaking of the Word of the apostles that is going to come. What happened is this: the apostles and their associates were the human authors of the New Testament as God's Spirit began to move on them, and they wrote the Word of God, and they gave to us the Word of God. Therefore, all that were going to be saved in the future would come to Christ either through their direct preaching in the book of Acts or for all eternity through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the canon of Scripture that God gave us that tells us the gospel of Jesus Christ. The majority, though, would not hear the direct apostles preaching. It would be through the written Word of God, through the inspired writings that God gave as the New Testament. That gospel has been preached throughout the centuries as others have preached the New Testament and have taught the same gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so we see that this belief or this root of biblical unity is for the future believers in Jesus who come to Christ as a result of hearing the word of God and responding in faith to the word of God. And it is also for future believers who are not fuzzy in their doctrine. Okay? This needs to remind us that the roots of unity are soundly planted in sound doctrine that comes from God's word. It is very important that we understand this. This is not a unity that will come about in the fuzziness of ecumenicalism that seeks unity by setting aside every doctrine that they think is divisive that actually is what God will use to separate the wheat from the chaff. And yet they are setting all those things aside and saying, no, let's just all come together. You know, it's the Rodney King thing. Why can't we all just come together and love one another? Well, that may be fine when you're trying to help a situation like the one he was in. But the problem is that's not going to work when it comes to those who are truly in Jesus Christ. The core of unity is a common salvation and a relationship with God that comes through believing in Jesus Christ and in the Scriptures. One of the greatest passages on unity comes from Ephesians 4:1-6. You can turn to that as it reveals the kind of unity that God desires. You see, when Jesus talks about unity, we need to understand that the best commentary on the Scripture is the Scripture. If we'll look at the Word of God and we will know the Word of God and search the Word of God, we will find out that where unity is not completely defined for us in a way maybe we understand fully in John chapter 17, we're going to find out it is defined for us wonderfully in Ephesians chapter 4. And you know what? It's defined for us again in Philippians chapter 2 that help us understand this. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we read this: therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see that this unity is first this: it is a unity of calling. It is the calling with which we have been called. We have been called into salvation. We have been called into relationship with Almighty God. And our unity is the unity of the fact that all of us have been called into that calling of God. And Paul just says, I implore you, walk in a manner worthy of that calling with which you've been called. Then we see it's a unity of the Spirit. He says, with all humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Saints, here is something that is so important for us to grasp. When we're talking about being unified, when we're talking about oneness, when we're talking about the unity of the church, it is not a unity that we all believe the exact same things in every area. It is a unity that is fostered and encouraged and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. It is a unity of spirit that we keep in the bond of peace. Now, that unity of spirit is going to involve a unity of some character traits. Verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. You're not going to have unity without that. And note, humility, that means we don't think so much of ourselves and think so highly of ourselves. A gentleness with which we conduct our affairs with one another. A gentleness with which we seek to deal with one another. Saints, listen, when we just decide that we're just going to embrace that whole idea of harsh, you know, beat you to death Christianity, it's going to be very difficult to have unity within the body of Christ. Listen, it is also that we show patience with one another. I don't know if you know this, but we're not all at the same place spiritually. There are those that are growing in their relationship with Christ. You know, those of you who are older in the Lord, if you've kept a journal, If you go back and look at the early days of your journal, in the first 2 or 3 years of your journal, you find that there's a lot of things that you know now you didn't know back then. And there's times you can even look at some of your journal entries and think, what was I thinking? Well, you were thinking where God was taking you at that time. And we need to be patient with one another, realizing that there are different levels of maturity that are going on within the body of Christ. And if you as a mature believer of 15, 20 years of a consistent walk with the Lord are going to expect a 2-year-old believer or a 1-year-old believer to walk in the same way, you may absolutely squash that poor little person's faith. Whereas if you will love them and disciple them and spend time with them and help them grow into these things, it's amazing what God will do. But there's got to be that patience with one another. And then I just love this, showing tolerance for one another in love. You know what that tells me? It tells me that not all Christians are going to get along naturally. Can I get an amen? Never been there? There are going to be personality clashes. There are going to be differences among us that is going to require tolerating each other. Now, I'm not talking about tolerating sin. There's no place for taking what God calls sin and saying we're just being open-minded and therefore we're going to be tolerant of things that God says is absolutely sin. Listen, saints, heterosexual immorality outside of marriage, that is not something that we're being big-minded if we're just tolerant of things like that. Homosexuality, that is not something if we're just tolerant of, it will be fine. Gossip, because sometimes we hit the biggies over here and we forget the biggies that are probably actually going on. Tolerance, talking behind brothers and sisters' backs, being really, unkind to people. Saints, there's got to be a tolerance for one another. And a tolerance for one another in love. And that means we love each other and we're seeking the best for each other. But then it says we are diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We want to do everything we can to be at peace with one another. Scripture actually says, inasmuch as it is in your power, be at peace with all men. That should be every single one of our hearts. Then, by the way, we have the unity of calling, the unity of the Spirit, and then you hit verse 4, there's one body. There's only one body. You got to be kidding me. Somebody's calling me during church? Okay. It wasn't the Lord, so I'm not answering. Okay. I'm going to shady button everybody except God, and I don't think God communicates via iPhone. Okay. But it says here there is one body. Listen, saints, there's not many bodies. There's one body of Christ. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of it. Then it says there's one Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit that is given to all of us. Then it says there's one hope. And it says one hope of your calling. In other words, there's only one gospel that saves us. Then it says there's only one Lord, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one faith, and it is that faith that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is given to us. There's one baptism. And by the way, saints, I believe that actually refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not so much water baptism, because if you want to unify around water baptism, right? We got the dippers, the sprinklers, and the dunkers. And by the way, they're all in different denominations. I had a brother one time. I loved it. I went to see a baptism, and the guy said, having been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, having had the Holy Spirit poured out upon you, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus brought out. And I said, he can go anywhere, and he fits. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with doing something like that. Some people would absolutely freak out, no, it has to be Matthew. Really? Well, what's funny, in the book of Acts, they baptized in the name of Jesus. And they're like, well, which one should it be? And I said, I don't know, I'm just going to do them all. I'm going to do them all and let God sort it out in the end. Saints, listen, it's the one baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that happens at the moment of salvation. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made partakers of that one Spirit. Saints, it's not having some giant experience or speaking in tongues. That's not what that's talking about. That means that the moment that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, whether you understand it or not, takes you and immerses you completely. Now you know where I stand on that stuff, right? Immerses you completely into the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are made a part of His body. And in that moment, we were all made to partake of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. That would bring unity. And then finally it says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, meaning one God and Father who is seen as the all in all. Saints, that is the kind of unity that is mentioned here. It's a unity in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a unity in believing in the doctrine and believing in the teaching of the apostles. And by the way, there it is right for us. Let's keep moving because we don't have a lot of time here. Number two, the second thing we see in this passage is the request for biblical unity. Look at what Jesus says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. First of all, Jesus says that they may be one, and people usually stop right there and say, yep, we're just supposed to be one. No. That's not where Jesus ends the sentence. That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. That's the unity about which Jesus is speaking. Now, what's amazing is too often we don't put that qualifier on the oneness. And so oneness is just defined all by itself. We just want unity. Everybody should be together. Well, I want you to know this. When it comes to the very end of the age and the judgment, everybody's going to be together for a little while, but then He's going to separate it like the sheep separates from the goats. Then He's going to find out those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're going in, and everybody else is not. And there will be a massive, massive separation at the judgment seat. And we need to understand that, because even as there is a massive separation there, there is a massive separation in this world as people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What is going on here is this. Jesus is speaking of being spiritually one. He says, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Here is the key. The same oneness that exists between Father and Son, that is the oneness and unity that Jesus is requesting that the body have. Now, what is that unity? What does that oneness look like? Well, first of all, it is a unity that is spiritual. Note, Jesus said, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. Jesus is speaking about a spiritual life. And it is a spiritual life that the Father and the Son share. The Father's in the Son is in the Father. And what Jesus says is, I want them to be one even as we are one, Father. Just as Father, you're in me, Father, I'm in you, that we will be in them. What it is speaking of is that the life of God is given to us at our salvation. And that is the very foundation, not only of our salvation, but also of our oneness in Christ. Is that spiritual unity with God. Take a look at how this unity works. Look at Philippians 2, 1 through 8, and I've only got up there a certain section of it. But it says right here, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, he said, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Note the unity there. And I don't even know if I've got two up there. I don't, okay? Oh, yeah, it's up there, good. I meant for it to be up there, but I didn't know. Okay, it says, make my joy complete by being, listen, saints, of the same mind. How are we of the same mind? Spiritually. That's not going to happen with just all of us coming to some kind of weird and honestly creepy conformity where we all say the exact same things. We all know the same God. We all study the same scriptures. But let me say this. We don't all say the exact same things. And it is important for us to know that that oneness is having the same mind. And that mind is not you having my mind and me having your mind. It is all of us having the mind of Christ. It is all of us having the teaching of the Holy Spirit on the Scriptures. That's where we all come to have the same mind. But then he goes on and he says, not only the same mind, but also maintaining the same love. Well, what kind of love is that? Is that love that's defined by human interaction? No, it's divine love from God. Our love is so tainted. Our love is so much of a mess. We love because. I love because people do things for me. I love because people are nice to me. I love, and that's my natural love. The only way I'm going to love like Christ is if I am filled with Christ. We have the same mind, the mind of Christ. We have the same love, the mind, the love of Christ that motivates us. We are united in spirit. And by the way, intent on one purpose. And that is bringing glory to God. Now what's cool is he says in verse 3, do nothing. So there's kind of the spiritual unity. Now we're going to get into the relational aspect of it. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That's a great way to destroy unity. Start living selfishly. Start being conceited and doing things from the standpoint of, I'm really awesome, and I think the rest of the world should feel that way too. There's the conceit. Or, I think I'm incredibly spiritual, and everybody ought to just kind of say things and do things the way I say and do them. Listen, it says, do nothing from that selfishness or empty conceit, and here it comes, but with humility of mind. There it is, humility. Second time we've run into it in regards to unity. If there is not humility, there will not be unity. It says, but with humility of mind, and here comes, you all know what's coming if you've read the Scriptures, right? This is that passage that pretty much undoes all of us. Do nothing, or do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, we don't just look with us in mind. We start looking out for the interests of others. And what drives us is not just doing what others want done. We're going to come to understand, what is it that drives all this? Is it just me trying to be a doormat for the rest of the world? Is it me just trying to make everybody else happy all the time? Because, by the way, that'll make you miserable. If you just live your whole life to make everybody else happy all the time within a human context, okay, you're going to be the most miserable person on the planet. But it says right here, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not require equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Listen, saints, the way we have the same mind, the same love, unity of spirit, intent on one purpose, is that we put away the flesh and we put on our Lord Jesus Christ. Note, this unity comes through having the same attitude of Jesus, embracing humility, embracing servanthood, embracing obedience to God, even if it means dying. We will give ourselves to obey and do what God wants us to do. Listen, this is an intensely spiritual unity. It requires the power of God working within us, bringing us to Christ-likeness. Because without that Christ-likeness, there will not be oneness and unity, saints. You do realize that if we all just try to unify, even as Christians, but we're drawing on ourself as the source, and we're drawing on ourself as the end, and oh, by the way, you know who's going to get the glory for having such a wonderfully peaceful church 24/7? We are! We're talking about a unity that lives for the glory of God. We're going to get into that a little bit more later. But listen, this is what is going to draw us to oneness and unity, is having the power of God and the life of God at work within us. It's what Jesus meant when he said, I want them to all be one, even as you, Father, you're in me, I'm in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, it is a unity that is spiritual. It is a unity that is relational with that selflessness, that wonderful spirit of relating to one another and having relationships that are positive. But it is also a unity that is functional. The oneness and the unity that God gives us in Christ has a function, and that is so that the world may believe in the mission of Jesus, that God actually sent Jesus. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, what Jesus is saying here is that true oneness has a function. The church, as it is brought into actual spiritual unity with one another, and by the way, in the process, the world is going to realize there's no way that these people could love one another except that God is in the midst of them. And this Jesus that they believe in, he must have been sent by God because he seems to be the one that's changing them. He seems to be the one that is helping them to be humble, that is helping them to be tolerant of one another, that's helping them to be patient, that is helping them to be kind. Gosh, you know what we see when we see their interactions? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And by the way, if we don't see that in our interactions to one another, we need to get on our faces and cry to God for revival. Because one of the things that will happen in revival is not only the moving of God in our midst, but it will be the moving of God in our relationships. And the world is going to look at the church and instead of laughing at us and going, oh my gosh, we've got First Baptist, Second Baptist, Unity Baptist, Harmony Baptist, you know, and then we got Harmony Baptist number one and number two and number three. And where did they all come from? The same church. It just keeps splitting. And the world looks at it and laughs at it. Because if we can't even get to where we love one another with the love of Christ, how are they ever going to believe when we tell them that there is a God that supposedly is in us, and this God we speak of can't even get us to get along with each other and love one another? Now, saints, please understand, this doesn't have anything to do with the practice of church discipline. That should be done for the sake of sin and the testimony of the church. But I'm talking about even in that, there should be love. Listen, I hate when we do church discipline. Because I know part of what God's going to do in the process. He's going to break me to where I weep over the person and to where I pray for the person and honestly to where I am pretty much never the same unless they return. I still feel that way about anybody that has ever gone through church discipline in this fellowship. I don't feel like it's completely over unless they actually return in repentance. And I continue to be torn in my heart at times just to pray. Now that's part of it. That's part of what the scriptures teach. But saints, the other thing is just that we love one another. And it's hard, okay? How many of you are part of a family? Right? Everybody in the family all likes one another, right? Y'all like the exact same things, right? Never been a cross word. Never been a difficulty. Never been a, this is mine, this is not yours. I always loved Josiah and Elisha would play with Matchbox cars, and they wouldn't let Anna Marie have any of them. And it was just hilarious. There was the godliness just, you know, running over that edge of that. But we would tell our kids, these toys are not yours, they're God's. And so one day, they're playing with the toys, and Elisha is playing with a car, and Josiah says, Elisha, I want to use this car. And he says, no, you can't have that car. And Josiah said, that's not your car, Elisha. It's God's car. And he said, that's right. It's God's car. And God wants me to take a look after it right now and not give it to you. And so you can see, we even take those things and twist them the way we want to twist them. By the way, they were like, you know, that tall, okay? They were little. But isn't it funny? It really mirrors us, doesn't it? Just realize that in your own families, and gosh, let's just go beyond the integral unit family. Let's go on to your extended family, you know? Thanksgiving, Christmas, those marvelous, awkward times, you know? When we have those family members that show up every once in a while, and everybody's just kind of like, okay, what's going to happen this year? And I'll tell you, it's interesting, isn't it? And that's what exists in our own families. Listen, saints, it's going to take the power of God to have us love one another deeply. In the church. And yet Jesus says that's one of the ways they're going to know. There is a functional reason for that unity. When the people see that we love one another, they're going to be blown away by it. And they're going to realize only God can bring that kind of unity. Let's take a look at the third thing here in this passage. We see the root of unity, the roots of biblical unity. We've seen the request for biblical unity. Now I want you to take a look at God's representation of biblical unity. This is really cool, but it is, again, a lot of that language that's kind of hard for us to get. He says, "Even as you, Father, and me, and I are in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me." The very key to this, okay? The representation of what unity is going to look like is seen in this, in the unity of the Father and the Son, and we can just throw in the Holy Spirit because He's a part of that essential unity. But right now, the Father's talking to the Son is talking to the Father. Listen, in John 5:16, we've studied this before, Jesus claimed to have the same authority, the same purpose, the same power, the same honor, the same will, and the exact same nature as the Father. And by the way, when the Jews heard it, they were furious and they wanted to kill him. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus claimed to be absolutely one with God and God was one with him. He was in the Father and the Father was in him. So we are now drawn into that exact same unity. Look at what Jesus said. "The glory which you have given me, I gave to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity." And so here is the Father talking about this marvelous unity between Father and Son. Well, what does this unity look like? Well, we see it in the passage. First of all, it's a unity in motive. "The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." Listen, the motive that we live for, saints, and that should unify us is this. We want to live to the glory of God. God the Father glorified Himself. The Son glorified the Father. And by the way, the Scriptures tell us whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do all unto the glory of God. And if we will move in that way, it will bring a unity among us if we begin to live for the glory of God. Listen, whoa, sorry about that. I'm used to walking around here, okay? Some things that are close, I'm going to move that away. Okay, hopefully I didn't break the microphone. It is amazing when you realize that, listen, saints, I'm a part of the movement of Calvary Chapel, but I could care less whether Calvary Chapel is ever glorified. In fact, I'd actually be kind of horrified if it was. I used to be Baptist, okay? But I do not want to live so that the Baptists are glorified. Saints, we don't live so that anything other than Almighty God is being glorified. And the amazing thing is, if we could get the Methodists and the Baptists and the Calvary Chapelites and everything else that's out there to focus on the glory of God, there would be a unity. It's like a triangle. We are all in these various spots at the bottom, but as we come to the top, we find out that the pinnacle of that triangle is the glory of God. That's what we live for. And if we live for that, we will find that whatever it is that we've got, we are being inexorably drawn to glorifying God, and that draws us to one another. It is also a unity in spirit. We are indwelt. We not only have a unity in motive, living for the glory of God, we have a unity of spirit. We are indwelt by in the Spirit. It says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be in us." There is an indwelling of the Father and the Son. There is an indwelling of the Son and the Father. There's an indwelling of the Spirit and the Father and the Son. There's an indwelling of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And it's just one giant, happy, marvelous union as they are indwelt and indwelling one another. And saints, what brings unity to the body of Christ is when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, which we are given at the moment of our salvation, but then we develop a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. We learn to listen to Him as He teaches us the Word. We learn to listen to Him as He says, "Glorify Jesus." Listen, the Holy Spirit does not ever want to glorify Himself. Scripture tells me the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus. Would it not be amazing if the same Spirit that was given to us at the moment of our salvation begins to fill us and begins to overflow in our lives, and suddenly we find that we are unified in spirit, not just in trying to all be alike. Third thing, there's a unity in holiness. Listen to that passage. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me. And then it says that they may be, and that word perfected is so important, in unity. The word perfected is the Greek word teleos. It means complete, absolute, perfected. And that word is used throughout the New Testament to talk about holiness. We are unified in motive, the glory of God. We are unified in spirit as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And saints, we are unified in holiness as we are perfected by the working of God. We are perfected in unity. Note, it says we are perfected, meaning it's an ongoing process. So saints, here's the thing. Here's where we have to be tolerant of one another in love. Here's where if somebody is not as far on that being perfected thing, or maybe they're in the process of being perfected, or maybe because you notice something, maybe God's calling you to intercede for them. He's certainly not calling you to gossip about them, because that's unscriptural. Maybe he's calling you to love them. Maybe he's calling you to get involved with them. Maybe he's calling you to minister to them and to help them grow into that perfected unity. Listen, Paul at one point said, you know, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche or Syntyche, whatever those names are. They're both really wild names. But he said, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to get along with one another. And he said, and by the way, all the rest of the body, help these two sisters to get unified with one another, because, listen, even in the New Testament, they've been at war with each other. And it's hindering the work of God, and it's hindering the gospel. And oh, that we would realize that the unity that we have is a unity in motive, glorifying God. It is a unity of spirit, that the Spirit of God is indwelling us. And saints, it is a unity in holiness. We are being perfected by the working of God, and that perfecting will bring us together. Because what we're going to be willing to get rid of in becoming holy is our sin. And what we're going to become more and more like as we become holy is we're going to become like God. And that means we are going to love people even when they are not very lovely. Oh, saints, you begin to see what this unity looks like. And it can't just be, let's all just get together. It's, let's get on our faces before God and cry out to Him, because He's the only one that's going to bring us to that kind of unity. Fourth thing, it's a unity in mission, so that the world may know that you sent me. Listen, it is a unity of mission that the world may know that God sent Jesus. That's what we want. That's why we desire the unity with one another, so that the world will look at us and look at how we treat one another, which, by the way, part of the reason the gospel, I think, is not moving with the kind of power. By the way, the power of God is the gospel. But the problem is when our lives don't focus the gospel, and when everybody in town is more aware of the fights that are going on in the churches, and with different brothers and sisters in the churches, listen, and I'm going to take just a brief aside here. I have read of revival again and again and again and again and again. One of the things that I love to do is find depictions of revival, times where revival came upon God's church. Do you want to know one of the biggest things that happens in revival? One of the first things that happens in revival is God's people are called to repentance, and you begin to see it. And then growing out of that repentance as we get right with God is prayer. God's people start wanting to pray. And if they can't find a prayer meeting, they'll make one. And they start crying out to God because they know there's no other way we're going to be revived except that. And one of the first things you begin to see outwardly in revival when it happens in a church is relationships are restored within the body. The Spirit of God begins to move in power. And what happens is people get right with God, amen, but they get right with each other. And I'll tell you, I've read it again and again and again. When that starts to happen, get ready, because you're going to watch the power of God loosed. Not that God's tied up somewhere. He just chooses. He says, I'll let you have your own way. In fact, it says in Scripture, He'll let us have our fill of our own ways. It says the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. Listen, you can eat until you're ready to throw up on all that stuff. But when we're ready for God, God's going to come and draw us to repentance. He's going to draw us to a brokenhearted prayer for His presence and His power to come back among His people. And He's going to get us right with one another. And saints, I don't know of a revival that did not have those three aspects to it. And so if we really want revival, those are the things we probably need to begin praying. God, grant us a spirit of repentance. Grant us that the Spirit of God would work in repentance. God, grant us that we would have a spirit of prayer. And then, God, may there be a spirit of restoration with one another. With you, but with one another. And when that starts happening, saints, watch out. Because the power of God is about to be loosed. There is a unity in mission. Saints, we want to tell the world about Jesus, but sometimes the world's just not going to listen if they're just thinking, yeah, I know what's going on at your church. I've heard it. I've actually heard it from church members that are telling me what's going on at your church. Saints, if you've taken the dirty laundry of God's church and shared it with the lost, what are we doing? We're destroying their ability to hear the gospel. Listen, the reason God shows you a weakness in anybody is so that you might pray for them and that under the direction of God's Holy Spirit, you might lovingly go to them and either offer your encouragement or your help or something. But I can promise you that never in the history of the world, and I'm being bold, has God ever shared anything with anybody so that they might gossip to somebody else. And I can promise you never, never, never has He given that information that they might tell a lost person about it. It's terrifying, isn't it? We need to be unified in mission. And in that, saints, we need to come back together in Christ. And then finally, a unity in love. It says, and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't it wonderful? By the way, what was about to happen as soon as this prayer was over? Anybody know? Well, let me think. A disciple was going to come in and betray Jesus. And then, as they came together and they said, is this the one? And Judas kisses him and betrays him with a kiss. Then Peter gets all, you know, masculine and pulls the sword out and whacks off the ear of a servant. Right? Jesus said, put away the sword. And then he puts the ear back on the guy's head, which, honestly, at that point, if I was in that group that was trying to take Jesus prisoner, I would have gone, I'm done. He just put an ear back on a dude. I don't think I really want to mess with him. But anyway, it went on because it was part of God's plan. Then they all ditched Jesus. But Peter, in an effort to say, you know, I originally ditched him, but now I'm going to hang out and I'm going to show him I'm his man. And then he denied him three times. And the last time he denied him, he was cussing. He was cursing as he denied Jesus. So it's like, wow, the 11 and the 12, when you put Judas in that whole group, he prayed for these dudes? They are a mess. And I want you to know, they are, and so are we. Isn't it marvelous to know that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, prayed for these guys and they were about to go through one of the worst moments in their lives spiritually. And yet the Lord was going to draw them back unto Himself. And He was going to work. Because God loves us even though we are a mess. He loves us. He who began the good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began His work in His church, He is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to know that the Word of God tells me that when we stand before our Lord, we are going to be a perfect, spotless bride. And that spotlessness is not your achievement, saints. It is the grace of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. And then in the meantime, he's going to take all of us with all of our foibles, with all of our failings, with all of our difficulties, with all of our disasters, with all of our problems, with all of our mess in the church. And yet he loves us even as he loves his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there is a marvelous unity that God wants to bring to his church. I want you to know it's not a unity that we are going to be able to foster in our own strength or by our own ability. The unity that Jesus prayed for is impossible without the life and power of God at work among his people. D.A. Carson said this, "The unity for which Jesus prayed is not achieved by hunting enthusiastically for the lowest common theological denominator, but by a common adherence to the apostolic gospel, by love that is joyfully self-sacrificing, by undaunted commitment to the shared goals of the mission with which Jesus' followers have been charged." Listen, I want to ask you this question in conclusion, okay, in application. Are you seeking the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the body? The world will know that Jesus has come when they see that unity. So I ask you these basic five questions. Number one, are you living for the glory of God? If not, we need to just say, "God, forgive me. I am not living for your glory. That's what I need to seek." And it needs to dominate everything you do. Do it for the glory of God. Number two, are you living in the fullness of the Spirit? So I want to ask you a question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? Because if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we've blown it. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live out the Christian life, saints. When's the last time you even said, "Father, would you please fill me with your Holy Spirit?" By the way, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not being filled with something. It's being filled in a relationship with someone. It's knowing God the Holy Spirit. It's going to the Word of God and having God the Holy Spirit cause that Word to just be a blessing to your life. It is being warned of sin and is being encouraged with boldness. It's being warned about things that we need to be careful about. And listen, saints, it's about having that broken heart given to us. But I want to ask you the question, are you living for the glory of God? And two, are you living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Maybe that's part of what we need to do is just once again, saints, before you go to bed tonight, take some time and get before God and say, "Dear God, I need to be filled with your Spirit. Unless I am, I don't have the power to do these things." No wonder I'm so frustrated. Number three, are you living a holy life? Are you living that life that says, "I want to live just like my, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to have," and by the way, the funny thing is when you start talking about holiness, everybody starts thinking about, "Well, you can't do this, you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this." Listen, let me tell you one of the things holiness looks like. It looks like humility in all your relationships. You know what holiness looks like? Tolerance, kindness, love, compassion. And yes, staying away from sin. But unfortunately, saints, sometimes we just want to define holiness by all that we're not supposed to do, and we don't realize that holiness is the fullness of who God is. And oh, that we would be like Him. Oh, God, how I need to be holy. I need to be more compassionate. I need to be more gracious. I need to be more kind. Man, I could use a good dose of that kind of holiness coming into me. By the way, number four, are you living to make the gospel known? Are we living? Listen, do you have somebody that you want to share the gospel with? I mean, when I say we need to share the gospel with others, do a couple of names come to mind? Are we doing anything to build relationships? Or are we just kind of saying, "Well, it'll happen," you know? And then finally, are you living in love with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And are you living, not loving them with your love, but loving them with Christ's love? And then, since all these things are kind of really convicting, are you living within the understanding that even as you go through all this, and even as God begins to bring these things more and more into your life, He loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He doesn't think you're a giant disappointment. He doesn't think to himself, why didn't I save somebody else when I had a chance and I saved him instead? That is not how God feels about you. He loves you. And he is absolutely, eternally committed to having that love transform you. Saints, that's what will bring unity. That kind of work. And that's the kind of unity, by the way, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for. My prayer is that God will work in us, work in me. I know this passage convicted the daylights out of me. I just need a lot more of that. I need a lot more of my motive being the glory of God, my life being the fullness of the Spirit. I want to be holy. I want to make the gospel known. And I want to love my brothers and sisters fervently from my heart with the love of Christ. That, my brothers and sisters, will bring unity. Because we will all have to rely completely on our God to bring it about in our lives. Which, by the way, will bring him great glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, these have been some interesting times during the week, burying myself and in this and just trying to understand it. And yet, God, this was such a beautiful, beautiful study. And God, how I long for this kind of unity. How I long for it to be a part of my life. How I long for it to be a part of our fellowship. But God, how I long for it to be a part of every Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church, Charismatic church, Pentecostal church, every church in this city that believes that the Word is the truth and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, that we would be unified because of a unity with you, you dwelling in us, us dwelling in you, your Spirit moving in us and bringing us to a Christ-likeness and, Lord, to a wonderful unity with one another that would eventually manifest itself, Lord, in a greater proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and greater glory being brought to your name. Father, bless us. Draw us. Grant us this unity in you, Lord God, and in you, Lord Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit of God, forgive me that every day I'm not saying, please fill me. Please be the dominant influence in my life. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have already prayed for unity and you will get it. Oh God, that we would cooperate so that it would happen sooner in this body. For your glory and your honor and your praise. We ask it, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, saints, why don't you stand to your feet? Rather than our usual song, I just want us to sing, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. Because you know what? In light of everything we kind of just saw in Scripture, it's just good to know that He loves us and He'll lead us in it if we'll follow Him. Amen. So let's sing that together. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life, what more could He give? Oh, how He loves you, oh, how He loves me, oh, how He loves you and me. Saints, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of Christ the Son and the communion of God's Holy Spirit will lead you this week. He will give you great grace. He will do marvelous things in your heart. Look to Him, receive Him, delight in Him. And oh, may the glory of God be our goal and our one joy and prize. God, do that in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. God bless, saints. We'll be dismissed.